All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 this morning. If you want to get your Bibles open there, Matthew 26. As we turn to Matthew 26, we're in the upper room. Now, this picture is not really what we think the upper room looked like. It's the best we can do with what we have. Most commentators say there would have been a U-shaped table and Jesus would have been at the head of the table. He would have had this time of intimacy with the disciples, a time of much vulnerability, a time of much reflection. But yet it caused me this week to sit down and go, you know, again, I see the example of Jesus. He was here and he lived in the moment. And so many times, friends, I wonder if we just roll through or blow through the moment to get to where we need to go. And yet we see Jesus here just hours before his death, hours before his trial and his flogging and everything that happened around Easter and Good Friday. And yet he didn't rush through this time with the disciples. He spent time with them, making sure that they had a teachable moment, making sure that they continue to learn and understand what God is doing in and through them and what Christ is coming to accomplish. So we're in the upper room hours before, and Jesus is looking at these disciples, and he's going to institute a new covenant, a new promise, one that they are very familiar with, but yet one that's going to make them stop and remember and celebrate. But it's also going to be a time that he's going to challenge them with a promise that is yet to be fulfilled. So Matthew 26, in that upper room, Jesus says this: while they were eating, what were they doing? They were celebrating the Passover. What is the Passover? Well, you have homework this afternoon. Have you been doing your homework? Great. I haven't been checking your homework. That's okay. But you're going to get more homework this afternoon. I would like for you to read Exodus chapter 1 through Exodus chapter 11 or 12. It talks about the bondage that Israel was in. The key word today is bondage. The Passover reminded the Israelites the bondage that their ancestors were in. They were under the bondage or slavery of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh would not let God's people go. So God sent these 9 plagues that affected the Egyptians. And finally, after the 10th one, Pharaoh finally broke. The 10th one is the death of the firstborn. And they would remind themselves of this feast that they would make in haste. And God made a promise to the Israelite people: take your lamb, kill the lamb, take the blood, put it on the post, and put it over the door mantle. That is going to help mark the house that the Lord will pass over, because he's going to remove you from that bondage. He's going to remove you from that slavery that you are in, the slavery of Pharaoh. And so the Israelites would gather every year to remember, to remind themselves of where they have been and to where they are going. And this is no different. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, making sure they remember and are reminded of the captivity their ancestors once had. Now, Jesus, celebrating Passover, he took some bread. If you know your Bible history, you know that that would be flatbread or unleavened bread. You know that leaven is a symbol of sin in the Bible. So they would have this bread that had no leaven, which meant it was flat, kind of like a Ritz cracker. And they would take this bread, and it would be perfectly flat, no leaven. If you will, it was perfect bread. It was sinless bread. And Jesus took this bread, and after blessing it, notice here, Jesus is in complete control. Many times in our lives, we have situations, we have circumstances where we don't know what is going on. We don't know what is coming next. That is not the case here with Jesus. He is in complete control. He knows exactly everything that is happening in and to and through him. So he takes this bread, this flat piece of leavened bread, and he blessed it, and then he broke it. Sitting around this table with his disciples, he takes this piece of bread and he snaps it, just like you do a cracker. He broke it. There's great symbolism that you and I don't quite understand, or at least I don't understand because I live in 2022. But back in the first century, a broken piece of bread was a symbolism of suffering that was going to come. So Jesus, in this intimate time, is sitting around the table with his disciples, and he breaks this bread that would have meant something to them. They would have understood suffering was coming. And Jesus doesn't miss an opportunity to teach his disciples. So he took some bread, perfect bread, perfection, and he took that, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And look what he said. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus did not start or institute cannibalism. When we partake of these two elements in a few moments, more like 10, we're not actually eating the body of Jesus. Jesus is taking this bread. He's at Passover, taking this piece of flat, leavened, unleavened bread, if you will, sinless, perfect bread, and he's breaking it, saying, "I'm going to suffer for you. This bread is a symbol of my body." The symbol is that, first of all, he's going to be broken. Now, none of his bones are broken, because that's what prophecy tells us, and scripture backs that up in the four gospels. None of his bones were broken, but his body was shredded. It was lacerated. It was torn apart for us. Second of all, that bread had no leaven. It was perfect. It had no sin in it. It was perfection. That's Jesus, his perfect body. He lived a sinless life. He was the perfect sacrifice. So as he's sitting around this table, he takes this piece of bread, and one of the most tender, intimate moments he has with his disciples just hours before his death, he brings out this bread. He looks at it, he says, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat part of my body. Take and eat part of the sacrifice, part of my sinless body that I am offering to you. It will be broken." He took the cup. Mark in your Bibles, Matthew 26. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 6. Go with me to Exodus chapter 6. You see, part of the Passover that we don't really understand unless you participated in it is that Passover could take anywhere from 3 to 5 hours. You don't rush through Passover. You take time, you sing, you read scripture, you meditate, you have a lot of little meals over that time. Now, there was also 4 cups that were on the table at Passover. You had the unleavened, perfect bread. You also had 4 cups. These 4 cups were taken from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Those 4 cups were 4 promises from God to his people. Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 6. "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt." Cup 1. "I will deliver you from their bondage." Cup 2. "I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Cup 3. "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God." Cup 4. who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Four cups on that Passover table. The first cup is the cup out of bondage. The second cup is the cup of deliverance. Not only is God going to bring them out of bondage, he's going to deliver them. The third cup is the cup of redemption. The fourth cup is the cup of ownership. When Jesus took the cup, he took cup number three. Cup number three is what? Redemption. He looks at them and he says, this is my body broken for you. My perfect, sinless body. He takes the third cup. He says, this cup of redemption. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you out of bondage and debt. He takes that cup and he says this. And we had taken the cup. I would put in there the cup of redemption, the third cup. And he had given thanks. Again, let this minister and challenge you. Slow down. Slow down. Let's make sure that we don't blow through things and we keep the main thing the main thing. He talked, he had given thanks, and then he gave it to them. He said, this is the redemption. Drink of it. Jesus is not saying this is literally my blood. Jesus, again, is not promoting or instituting cannibalism. What he's saying is, this is redemption. Remember, we're celebrating Passover. Passover was about remembering the bondage of Egypt. Jesus is now bringing it in here saying, well, you're under bondage. Your bondage is not Egypt. Your bondage is sin. We're all under the bondage of sin. We are all slaves to sin. We all do the things we don't want to do. And Jesus has this third cup in his hand saying, this cup of redemption, this cup that's going to restore you, it's from my blood. Drink from it, all of you. You see, when Jesus died, he died not just for some, he died for all. For God so loved the world. His sacrifice was good enough. It was perfect enough for every single person to have. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for everyone. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Because he loves you that much. You ever wonder, does Jesus really love me? Look no further than the cross. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Jesus, in the tenderness of the moment, I can almost see it, can't prove it, leaning there on his on the table with that cup. This is my blood. This is the cup of redemption. I am here to bring you out of the bondage of slavery to sin. And it's only done through my broken body and my shed blood. Jesus said, this is my blood of my covenant. God made a promise to the Israelites. That promise was when you sacrifice that lamb, again, you paint the blood on the doorpost and on the mantle. The angel of death will pass over. That was God's promise to the Israelites. If you do not participate, you will lose your firstborn as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did. But God said, I will make you a new promise. This blood of the covenant, there's a new promise because there's a new bondage. It's no longer Egypt, it's sin. So this blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, if you go back to the previous verse, it's for all but many. Why the difference? Because Jesus died for us all, but there's some that just will not accept the sacrifice. And again, my submission to you one of the sadder parts of Scripture. There's sacrifice enough for everyone, but not everyone will appreciate or use the sacrifice. So there's a sacrifice that's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, when the animal was sacrificed, your sins were covered. Jesus is sitting here with this cup of redemption saying, this is the new promise that I'm giving to you. This is my blood that's going to be spilt for you. Your sins aren't going to be covered anymore. They're going to be forgiven. Now, I have hurt people. People have hurt me. And there's been the, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Forgiveness is choosing not to bring up. God has said because of the sacrifice that Jesus will make, that cup of redemption, there is forgiveness. They're not just covered, they're washed away. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. They are offered forgiveness. You can just see the disciples trying to figure this out. Jesus has been telling them this for 3 years. And he looks at him, he holds his cup. This redemption that God gave Israel through the sacrifice of the Lamb, I am the Lamb. John 1, Jesus said, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus also says, I say to you, we're so blessed to have God's word because Jesus' words are in red. So if we go back to Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is saying something. And when Jesus says something, we need to pay attention. Also, when Jesus says something, you know it's true. Now, Jesus makes a promise. So he looks at him, he says, verily, I say to you, or King James, verily, verily. Today, if we were writing this, we'd say, hey, listen with your face. I'm going to say something important. Jesus says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. Don't misunderstand. Jesus is not saying that he will never eat again. John 21, Jesus had breakfast with the disciples. But Jesus is saying, I will not drink of the vine. He's really saying, I will not have the Lord's Supper, communion, or celebrate Passover again from now on until that day. Notice what Jesus has done. He has come and he said, look at the bread. It's broken. That perfection, sinless bread is my body broken for you. The cup of redemption is my blood spilled for you so that you can have forgiveness of sins. We look back to that. But we also eagerly anticipate the promise. Jesus made us a promise. What is that promise? He's going to eat again. But that he's going to eat the Passover. He has not done that yet. There is one promise that has been unfulfilled by Jesus, which tells us that if he promised it, he's going to make it happen. The struggle is, for me, Jesus doesn't work on Tom's timetable. Many times I have said, Jesus, this needs to happen, and this needs to happen now according to Tom. And do you know how many times Jesus has listened? About as many times as he's listened to you. But then I've had to go back and confess, Lord, I'm really glad you didn't listen to me because you have the perfect time frame in mind. And Jesus here has made a promise to his disciples almost 2,000 years ago. That promise is to be fulfilled. If Jesus promised it, it's going to happen. So when we celebrate communion, we look back to the sacrifice of Jesus, his body that was lacerated and torn apart. It should have been me. His blood that was shed, it should have been mine. But yet I also eagerly anticipate what is coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ, because if he promised it, that settles it. It's going to happen. I just don't know when. So he says, I will not eat of this until I meet with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is coming again. verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. One last time, turn with me to Psalm 118. Every commentator agrees they probably spent time in Psalm 115 to Psalm 118. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of those Psalms. I'm going to give you the homework to read those Psalms, right? Okay, good. Because your other homework is to read what? Exodus chapter 1 through 10 or 11 or 12 plus Psalm 115 through 118. I'm going to focus on Psalm 118, just a few verses. I'm not going to read the whole Psalm. Psalm 118, they probably would have sung or recited this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. After what they just heard, we're commanded to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. Listen to verse 5. From my distress I called upon you, the Lord. And the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Imagine the ministry that this happened and had happened to the disciples and to Jesus. Jesus knows what's coming, and yet this psalm is ministering to him. In my distress, I turned to the Lord. The disciples are going to face trials in the next hours. And Jesus leaves them with the truth of God's word. They sung it, they said it. His loving kindness endures forever. Verse 6, the Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Jesus knows what's coming with the trial, with the flogging, with the crucifixion, with the torture. And yet he says, what can man do to me? He kept his eye on eternity. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. Did those who crucified Christ hate him? I would submit to you, yes. But this is the psalm that they ended with. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Verse 10, all nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguishing as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. How did Jesus get through the next hours of his life? Verse 13, the Lord helped him. How can you get through the difficulties of life? The Lord can help you. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The Lord is my strength and my song. Jesus said that. He sung that. And then what did he do? He went out to the Mount of Olives. He prayed, was betrayed, tried, flogged, beaten, crucified. But he took time to make sure that he spent time in God's word. Communion. We pause to remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. His body broken for us. His blood spilt so we could participate in the cup of redemption.